Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. The word Advent has its roots in the Latin. The word is Adventus. It means essentially coming. It's a time of longing, of waiting, of praying. It's a time of waiting for the Christ child to be born anew in our hearts, for God to create a new heaven and a new earth, for God's healing, transforming presence to be ever more, even more vibrantly in the world. The season of Advent is all about preparation and anticipation of waiting for the inbreaking of God who comes to us always in the most unexpected and surprising of ways. But this waiting can also have its problems too. As Rhonda Britton describes in her book, Fearless Living, when we passively wait, she says, we are living in fear. When we passively wait, we're living in fear. I think what she's trying to say is that when we wait for circumstances outside of ourselves to change, when we wait for those things to change so that we might feel more hope and peace and joy and love, that we rob ourselves for the opportunity and the chances to have those things now. And so the waiting in Advent can't be a passive waiting, the kind of waiting that believes that God doesn't need us in order to make the world a safer and better place for all people. This will be the message that the angels who appear to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, to shepherds, that bring to us this season of Advent. They bring news, yes, but they also invite us to participate in the story. The message is God is doing this, but that you are a part of that. In other words, we need to get over our fear because God needs us. In order to make all of this happen, we're going to need to live lives filled with more hope, more peace, more joy, more love. God needs us to spread the word. Now, the scripture that you're about to hear this morning is the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who, what we'll learn, is the cousin of Mary. And as we're here, they are good, God-fearing people. They're recognized by their community as devout and faithful. But yet, despite that, unanswered prayers and unnecessary burdens found a presence in their lives as the one thing that they waited for, the one thing that they hoped for, the one thing that they prayed for the most, child, just hasn't been in the cards. Over time, we can assume that they had lost hope. That is, until an angel appears and announces that this is a new day. So I invite you to hear these words from Luke chapter 1.
In the days of King Herod, there was a priest named Zechariah. His wife, a descendant of Aaron, was named Elizabeth. They were careful to keep the commandments, and they lived honorably before God. But they were childless, and they were quite old. Once, when Zechariah was serving as a priest, it came his turn to enter the sanctuary of God alone and burn incense. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. When Zechariah saw him, he was paralyzed in fear. But the angel said to him,
"Do not be afraid. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. Great joy will surround his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel to their God, and he will get the people ready for God.
But Zechariah was skeptical and doubted because he and Elizabeth were old.
I am Gabriel, God's sentinel sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you will be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. These words I have spoken will be fulfilled in their time.
After those days, Elizabeth conceived. She said,
"This is what God has done for me."
She bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth intervened.
"No, he is to be called John."
They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. Asking for a tablet, Zechariah wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and they talked about nothing else. All who heard about it wondered, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of God is in this." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. All right, it's that time of year, so everybody just cough. Let's just get it on all at once. Clear those throats. I have a few cough drops up here, but not enough to go around, so we're just going to have to share this morning. Special welcome to those that are joining us this morning online through our live stream, as well as those who are joining us on KTCU, wherever you are. Know that you are a part of us, and we are glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. So Elizabeth and Zechariah were the type of people that you might call the salt of the earth. They were the type of couple that you might adopt as unofficial grandparents. Zechariah belongs to an esteemed priestly order. Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron, who was Moses' second in command. And they have lived lives of rich, fulfilling lives, treating people the right way. They were the type of people that you would hope that they would have experienced incredible joy, deep satisfaction in their living. But the truth is, unfortunately, I'm not sure that they did, because in all of this, they had no children. Now, it's important to remember that in that culture, at that time, to not have any children was to not only have to live with a great sense of disappointment, but would also come with an enduring personal disgrace and a sense of shame. This was especially true for them. As a priestly couple with no children, that was not a good thing. In fact, at that time, in that culture, no children was a divine disgrace. All respectable Jews had families, oftentimes large families. Not only that, but a wife who didn't produce a son, that was grounds for divorce. And so you can imagine what that meant for them socially. There was not just this awkwardness amongst people their age who had families, but this was supposed to be a righteous family. And so not having children made them suspect. It was not the ideal picture of a godly family. In fact, it carried with it the insinuation over their head of wrongdoing or maybe even sin. Sarah herself may have just as soon wear a sign around her neck that read, "Sinner." Now, they were advanced in age, shall we say. And all hope for them to have children was gone. That door was closed. All they were left with were deep questions. Questions like, are we being punished? What have we done, God? We've given everything. We've lived the right way. We've been obedient. We've lived righteously. What more can we do? Some of you may relate to that. Have you ever had a question like that? Maybe not over issues of infertility, but maybe something else, something equally as big or profound. Situations that left you asking, why is life so hard? Did I do something wrong? That have left you praying the prayer, what have I done, God, to deserve this? Have you ever wanted something so much that you've hoped for it, you've longed for it, you've prayed for it, but it never came to pass? And so you start to wonder that maybe God has forgotten you. And you want desperately to have hope, but at the same time you're afraid to. You don't want to set yourself up for more disappointment and heartbreak. Several years ago, I was going through an incredibly difficult time in my life. I was struggling with these same questions. It is at that time in my life that I stumbled upon an article simply entitled Endless Advent. And it talked about how Advent is this time of waiting, and there are times in our lives when we feel like that Advent, that whatever it is that we're waiting for, that we're preparing for, well, it just feels like there's no end to the waiting. You know what that's like, waiting for the test result to come, for the phone to ring with that job offer, wondering if maybe you'll never find that special someone, or maybe you're waiting for your spouse to stop drinking, or a child to come home. And we long in the midst of that, not just for the result, but also for the waiting to be over. Do you ever feel like you are in your own endless Advent? Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they've been faithful. They've done all the right things. But the one thing that they'd wanted, that they'd waited for, it never came. And so they lived these lives with unfulfilled hopes. It didn't seem fair. In fact, their very names reveal God's character. Zechariah literally means Yahweh remembers. Elizabeth means oath to God. Their very names attest to God's faithfulness. But yet, my guess is that they had given up hope of ever having a child. It was something earlier that they would have prayed for every day and when they were a young couple, but as the years went by and they got closer and closer to that age, I'm not sure that that prayer would have continued. My guess is that they gave up praying. They gave up hoping. They gave into the realization that this is just how it's going to be. Isn't that how it often happens in our lives as well? Over the years, our hearts build up layers of resistance. It's almost like we develop calluses on our hearts because we gave ourselves to somebody. We gave them everything we have. We opened ourselves up and we let them in. We took risks. We loved them. And yet they hurt us. And so something within us says, I'm not going to let that happen again. We live with this combination of both fear and despair. And fear and despair are the complete opposite of hope. And so what happens when it comes to anticipating a birth of something new being born in our lives? Well, like Zechariah, we just can't believe that that would ever happen. We lose the ability to be surprised. We lose the ability to even have hope. And so we find ourselves thinking it's just going to let us down just like everything else has let us down. Well, it was just another day in the temple for Zechariah, just like every other day. But this day, it was his priestly turn to make sure that everything was done properly, that everything was in order. But it turned out that something quite different was in store. That angel showed up and appears to him and says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son for you, and you're going to have joy and gladness, and not only you, but many will delight in his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will make ready a people, prepare for the way of the Lord. But because of those layers of resistance, those years of disappointment, that fear, that despair, Zechariah says to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this?" This was unbelievable news, and I mean that literally. Zechariah didn't believe it. He couldn't. This angel, however, doesn't seem to appreciate his doubt and explains that he will be unable to say a word until the day of his son's birth. I can imagine and even envision that as Zechariah emerges from this holy place, that he's silent, he's unable to speak. But those that were gathered there on that day, they knew that something had happened, that even though his mouth was closed, that his eyes were as big as saucers. Anne Lamott says that hope is a revolutionary patience. She goes on to say, hope begins in the dark, the stubborn hope that if you just show up and try to do the right thing, that eventually the dawn will come. You wait and you watch and you work. You don't give up. Hope, she says, is a revolutionary patience. And that's what we do in this season of Advent. We show up. We do the right thing. We cling to that promise that God is not done working in our lives, that God is not done working in the world. We open ourselves up to God. We invite God to come into those places where our hearts have lost the ability to be filled with hope and anticipation and wonder and even awe. We open up our hearts and we ask God to heal, to transform, to reconcile, to restore, to put back together that which has been broken over the last year, or maybe even over the course of our lives. You see, Advent is the season when we invite the divine to come into our lives, into our hearts, into all of those places that we've been pushed around, that we've become afraid, bitter, frustrated, cynical, and maybe even flirted with despair. Rob Bell says that Advent charges into the temple of cynicism with a whip of hope, overturning the tables of despair, announcing that there is a new day, and it's not like the one that came before it. You see, this holy, sacred season reminds us that we are in the middle of the in-between, that we live in between the already and the not yet. And so each December, we enter into this season of waiting, of expecting, of longing. And we enter into those deepest places of cynicism and bitterness, and hardness in our hearts, where we have stopped believing that tomorrow can be better than yesterday. In many ways, that's what the angel shows up to say, not just to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but to ordinary salt-of-the-earth type of people like you and maybe even me. It reminds us, do not be afraid. You see, that is the meaning of what we should be doing in this season of Advent, not just preparing our homes for Christmas, but also preparing our hearts for something new to be born in them. And so in that spirit, I want to challenge you to face some of those hopes, some of those struggles in your life, to take some time to think about those unanswered prayers, those unfulfilled dreams, and to simply say that if God could do whatever you want in your life, whatever kind of growth, whatever type of development, what would that be for you? What is it that you are most longing for? What is that thing that you have given up praying for? What would that be in your life? What would that be in your family? What would that be in your job or at school? What would that be for this church? And I want to dare you to pray about those things again. Dare to ask, God, where are you in this? And perhaps maybe even more importantly, where do you want me to begin? You see, maybe that's the invitation of Christmas, to not merely be bystanders, but to be part of what God is doing in our world, what God is doing in our lives, what maybe even what God is doing in our church. Because Advent is the time to rekindle hopes, to dust off our faith, to get it working again, to trust that God has not forgotten us, that God isn't finished with us yet, that things may not be what we had in mind, may not be even how we envisioned it, but to dare to trust and to hope and to believe again that God is doing a new thing and that God is calling us to be a people ready to be messengers of hope through everything that we say and everything that we do. Do not be afraid, the angel says. God has heard your prayers. Amen. So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.